good time this morning with the men. Men, we have a good time. Amen. Amen. We looked at a great passage of Scripture, and ladies, I encourage you to ask your men, well, what was it about? What did he say? Did he say anything good? You gonna listen this time, right? And that's when me just go, no, actually, he was teaching me how to pray for you. No. Well, we were doing some of that. So it was a great time. Always so thankful for this weekend. You guys have some awesome cooks. That the casseroles this morning were the bomb.com. Oh, man, I was like, whew, I was super sleepy this afternoon. I was like, whoa, this stuff is just great. So thank you so much. My family sends you greetings and are just so thankful that you've been so encouraging. I talked to them last night, told them about, and today, about how you guys have been asking about them and telling us how you've been praying and keeping up. And they're like, really? And so just super, super grateful. Also, many of you were wondering, Angie and I did get on the phone with Georgia. We were to help her understand the difference between the Commodores and Elton John and all those things, and to take her through a little history lesson of Helen Keller. And so we had a good time last night on the phone. So super, super grateful for you guys. Thank you so much. I feel like this weekend, when I get here, I always say I want to get here a day earlier than when I get here, because once it gets started, it's so fast, and it's like there's not enough time to keep up and catch up with everybody. So, again, just thank you so much. Y'all ready to get to business? Y'all ready to get to business? I'm so excited right now. May the Lord bless each man. Yes, I'm so excited. So let me pray with us. Father in heaven, I thank you that your word is true. And Lord, as Pastor Jeff said, it cannot be changed, nor does it return unto you void, but it goes and does that which you send it to. Lord, to where we learned last night that your word is the one thing that can break up a hard heart. And so, Father, I thank you for those who repented of hard hearts last night. I thank you for the salvations in this room and those that were online. And I give you the honor and the praise, dear Father, that I know your word will plant itself again in our hearts tonight, in our minds, and begin to show us exactly the condition of where we are and what you want from us. So, Lord, I trust you now that you would use me as your mouthpiece, that, Lord, you would cleanse me, that I may be a vessel suitable for your purpose, and that, dear Father, you would simply just use me as the conduit that you would like to speak through to your people, that they may receive your word. Now, pray this with me, church. Jesus, speak to me. Speak to the person on my right and the person on my left. But I really need you to speak to me. Shine light on my heart and my mind that I can rightly see myself before you. Let me know the truth, and may your truth set me free. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Do you guys know that when it comes to planting seeds, that some seeds can stay dormant, some scholars tell us, for centuries, but the majority of seeds that we have can stay dormant for, like, some can sprout quickly, and some can stay dormant to some 30, 40, and 50 years. When I look at our series that we're going through called Trust the Process, I don't know if we'll get to experience a seed staying dormant for centuries, but what I have learned as being a pastor is that throughout my ministry, I get to see a little bit of it all. I get to see seeds that sprout up really quick. There are people that sometimes will immediately hear the gospel, and it'll just boom, it'll flourish, and they'll be like, oh man, Pastor, this is amazing. And man, they jump on board and, ooh, they get fired up. They're out reading me. You know, they're like Pastor Ann's youth sermon. I'm having to go back and remember specific names. You know, they're rolling in with all kinds of like Bible trivia that I hadn't even thought about. You know, I'm just like, and then they got Bible jokes. And then they got preacher jokes. And I'm like, whoa, hold up on a preacher joke. I don't tell plumber jokes. I don't tell accountant jokes. I don't tell CPA jokes. I don't tell school teacher jokes. Stop with the preacher jokes, okay? I despise preacher jokes. You know, there's the preacher. He went out to play golf on a Sunday when he had a day. I'm like, I don't care. Thank you very much. Tell me another one. Okay? But, and so sometimes these individuals, they get rallied really quick. But also over the course of now just about 30 years of ministry, I get to see people that will present themselves at church, will be around gospel things, but will stay dormant in the house of God for decades. Decades. Like literally could tell you verse by verse of what the last message was. They could tell you what their favorite praise song is. They could tell you their favorite camp they went to or singing that they went through. Or they could tell you that they like Dr. David Jeremiah or they're a fan of Lisa Turkhurst or this. But when it comes down to really spiritual vigor, their seed is dormant for decades. And the wild part for me now is being a pastor where I am at Beulah for 7 years, is I'm watching people. Literally just this past week, I had a lady walk into my office. As soon as she stepped into the door of my office, she started weeping. I'm talking about not like just crying. Y'all, I'm talking about ugly cry. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever just had an ugly cry moment? Boy, I have. Look, I'm already ugly. Anytime I cry, I just mix the two together, okay? But, I mean, my girl was ugly crying. And, I mean, it was like tears were coming out. I couldn't tell if she was sweating or she was crying. That's how wet her face was with just a sob. And I was like, okay, calm down for just a second. You're going to hyperventilate. Like, I'm afraid I'm going to call 911. What is happening? She said, Pastor, I got baptized at 8 years old, but I have spent, she said, I'm 54 years old. I have spent all of my life doing what I want to do. And I've been coming to Beulah now for about 3.5 months, and I'm convinced I'm not saved. She said, I've been to church. I've been members of at least 2 churches now. But she says, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I am not born again, and I desire it. I have never heard God speak to me like he's speaking to me now. I've never seen the layers start to come off of my life like he is right now, and I want this. And I'm at this point where I'm just like, wow. And so what I get to see in ministry, and this is the tough part of ministry, this is where I want to encourage you to pray for your pastors. Pray for your small group leaders. Pray for your youth leaders. Is because it's a mix. You get some people that are like, they hear it quickly and it sprouts. You also have other people that you just work and you work and you work and you work and you work. And then finally, there's some that it takes a long time to incubate. Does that make sense? And I think sometimes in the church, we would incubate faster if we would just get over of being afraid somebody would judge us for making a decision for Christ or coming to an altar or standing to worship or having a freedom in our spirit. Does that make sense? Are you with me? And so what I've learned over the years, and specifically in the series, is that when a gardener or a sower is ready for the seed to germinate and to begin to sprout, they got a way to speed up the process. Got a way to, like, edge it along. The first way that they do it is called stratification. It's that when a sower or gardener will take the seed and gently prep a towel or a paper towel with water to where it's wet and it's prepped and it's clean, and then they will just simply gently scratch the outer layer of the seed because that outer shell has to die and fall off for it to begin to germinate. So they just gently they maybe even take their thumbnail across it and just something so simple. Then they gently lay those seeds in that wet paper towel and they'll cover it and then put it in a safe place, a cool place, maybe even a dark place. Does that make sense? A dark place so that it can begin to grow. And once it begins to sprout and take root, then the gardener will take it, put it actually in some soil, and will like help speed up the process. That is a gentle way to do it. But when the gardener is serious about it, there's another way to do it. This is called the boot in the pants way. And this is what we call scarification. Now, do you see a root word in there? Anybody want to say it? What is it? Scar. How many of y'all got a scar? How many got a scar with a good story? How many got a scar with a dumb story? Right? How many heard, well, if you're going to be dumb, you better be tough, right? Scarification is very intense. This is where a gardener will take the seed and will take like a fingernail clipper or a shear or a knife and literally snip the end of it so that the shell is forced to break. In scarification, it also requires something drastic to happen. When we see this, when we think about this in the wild, this can happen a number of ways. This is when the seed is sown, and it could be something in regards to the sower going ahead and scratching it, throwing it out there. It could be something as intense as a storm. It could be something as intense as a fire in our area. Some of you guys, I know y'all travel to Pigeon Forge and Bryson City and those places. I see y'all's Facebook posts. A couple years ago, Gatlinburg nearly burnt down. Like, when I rode through there for our conference that we did, and I saw cars on the side of the road that literally were burnt to the radials. You could see the radial bands still around the rims. I thought, this was intense. But now when you go to Gatlinburg, all that undergrowth, all that forage stuff is now burnt off, and now it's beautiful. So the seeds that were laying underneath all that forage had a drastic scarification, but now the mountains are even more beautiful than they've ever been. It's a wild, wild process. Sometimes it takes something like a lightning strike to actually hit the ground where it's at. Sometimes it takes an earthquake that seed is in the ground, and now it's got to have light, it's got to have the right amount of moisture, and it's got to have something. And so an earthquake can unsettle it where it's been sown and now expose it. Does that make sense? Sometimes to even make sure that this scarification process is enacted a little bit more, a sower will actually shove that seed down further. Rather than an inch, they may go an inch, they may go 2 inches down into the dark, to where whatever it has to happen to get that seed exposed, the sower is going to make sure it happens. Sometimes the seed gets exposed by a rodent foraging around and scratching it up, and in the process it gets exposed, but it's exactly what needs to happen for that seed to begin to germinate, to begin to grow. Does that make sense, church? Are you with me? The question is which would you rather have happen to you? Would you like to be just gently scratched just a little bit, laid in a prep towel and kept safe in the cool and the dark, out of the heat, until you grow a little bit and then you get planted into a nice little paper cup and sent home with a preschooler to put out in the backyard, and that's wonderful vacation Bible school, right? Or how many of us would like a little scarification to happen to us? I always worry when I have people, when I'm doing counseling with them and in discipleship, when they come to me and they tell me what they're going to do even though they know God's Word says not to. And they justify it by saying, well, I think God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be faithful. God doesn't have a problem with you being happy, but it's how you get to happy God may have a problem with. Let me say it again. God doesn't have a problem with you being happy, but how you get to happy, He may have a big problem with. And when you're insisting your way and you're willing to lay dormant, but you belong to God, friends, let me just tell you, you better fasten your seatbelt, because He got a way of kickstarting His seed in your life. This is real to me, because I got to see this happen to my father, my dad. Like I said, many of you know, I was born in Orlando. We lived in Melbourne and Kissimmee and St. Cloud. Some of the bridges that are around here, old bridges that would be back on some of the old roads, I'm pretty sure my family helped build. We moved around a lot because of my dad's sin. And so we would be here, and then we'd move there. And then we'd be there a little while, and there'd be more sin, and we'd move here. And so we finally landed in Greenville, South Carolina, or Greer, South Carolina, and moved in a little neighborhood. And there was a pastor there that was just, he wasn't afraid of a buzzsaw. The only thing he was afraid of was Jesus Christ. And on Sunday afternoons, that pastor, Wilk Skinner, would come and knock on the door of our little double-wide trailer. Or I would hear my dad mowing the grass on Sundays at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. and I'd hear the lawnmower turn off, and there would be my dad leaned up against his lawnmower smoking a Winston. And that's when people actually smoked cigarettes. I'm from the 1900s, y'all, okay? Google that. And Wilkes would be out there talking to him. I remember my dad coming in, slamming the door. It always had a distinct sound because it had that spring chain on it, if you know what I'm talking about. And it would clash back. He'd say, I wish that pesky preacher would leave me alone. I have to work 6 days a week. I got just a little time to mow my grass and do what I want to do. And excuse me, I got things to do instead of talking to him. And my mom was a backslidden Christian at the time. She was out of church fellowship, but my mom knew we were getting to a breaking point, and so she was praying. And things began to happen in my dad's life. My dad would wake up early, he'd drink two pots of coffee and smoke a pack of cigarettes before he'd ever go to work. That was his normal routine, and then he'd be at work by 5:45. Man, you got to really love coffee and really love some cigarettes to get up early enough to drink two pots of coffee and smoke a pack of cigarettes and still be at work at 5:45. But he did. And I'll never forget, Mama would never let him smoke in the house, and so he'd do all that out on the front porch. And I'll never forget, as Mom had told me the stories, and I remember hearing some of this, that my dad would be in their bathroom, my mom would be fixing us. How many of y'all remember some poor, just poor breakfasts? Like, man, let me just tell you, before Cinnamon Toast Crunch was ever made into a cereal, babe, we had cinnamon toast. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just loaf bread, buttered up with some cinnamon on it. Boy, that was better than Krispy Kreme any day of the week. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. And so Mom was in the kitchen making that for me and my sister. And my dad would walk out in the living room, and he would say, Retta. My mom's name is Loretta. He called her Retta. He goes, what do you want? And she said, I didn't call your name. He said, doggone if not. I swear I heard somebody call my name. She said, might be somebody bigger than me, Mar. And my dad would shake it off, and he'd go on about his work. And I'll never forget, I'm like eight years old. We're in the front of our house. I'm hitting golf balls just over to the tree. My dad's standing over, and we got a well cover. Anybody know what a well cover is? It's this little cylinder, concrete cylinder thing with a big heavy top on it that they warned us never to mess with, and so we didn't. But it was great to jump off of on your friends and enact NWA wrestling. Dusty Rhodes, American Dream, Ric Flair, 16-time World Heavyweight Champion. Amen. Give me two claps and a Ric Flair. Woo! Yes! And so we're standing out there, and all of a sudden, guys, and all this happens within a matter of about 3 weeks, a storm comes up like quicker than I can ever remember. And lightning strikes. I'm out there with the golf club in my hand, just a little guy. Lightning strikes, it hits the well cover and bounces off and hits my dad and propels him out into the yard. I literally was standing there going, my dad's dead. And I could hear him go, like this, and he was purple, like Barney, the dinosaur. And I could tell that he was breathing, and I scooped him up, I took him inside, and I was like, and I immediately went to the phone, called my mom at work, and he got home. And she got home and began to take care of him. And it was that following week that my mom took us to a place. Anybody remember an old store called Montgomery Ward? I love this congregation. It's a good church right here. They love the Bible, and they know old school stuff. Friday nights, man, if the payday was good, you got to go to Montgomery Ward. Got to get some kangaroos with some Velcro on them. I love those shoes because that's where I put them. They had pockets on the side of them, right? And that's where I put my lunch money in. I was a fat kid growing up, and kids want to pick on me and take my lunch money. I'd say, you can have it. It's in my shoe. You just got to get it. Pow! And I just let them have it, baby, and I kept my lunch money. Of course, I ate lunch with the principal, but nobody was taking my lunch money. And Mom had taken us to Montgomery Ward, and we came home that night, and when we came home, the preacher's car was in our driveway. When we walked into the living room of our little home, Dad was sitting over on one side of the couch, and Wilkes was in the chair. When we walked in, he looked at my mom and looked at my dad and said, "Lamar, would you like to tell Loretta what's happened here?" And it was that night my dad gave his life to Christ. Now, all these years of sin and seed being laid dormant, here's the crazy thing, is if I were to take you to Massey, Alabama, there is a missionary church called St. Andrew's Chapel. St. Andrew's Chapel was begun by the Burgess family. And there was a prayer prayed over all the Burgesses that they would have a sensitive heart to the Lord, and from that ministry, it would go forth. These are things I'm learning later in life. Are y'all with me? Does that make sense? But that seed had laid dormant, and it didn't just lay dormant. It laid dormant in a very hard, wicked heart until God said, "I'm going to scar this one up." So when people tell me, "I don't care what God says," I start looking for clouds. Because I have seen when you belong to God and God is ready for you to grow, He is not taking any excuses. But here's what I can say, is that growth is a process, and because the process is initiated by a sovereign God and a good God, you can trust the process. I don't know what season of life you're in. I don't know if you're in a place to where it just takes a gentle nudge for you. I don't know if you're a hard head and a hard heart, and it takes a real swift kick in the spiritual boot to get you kick-started. But here's what I do know. God knows. God knows what it'll take to get your attention. And whatever it takes to get your attention for you to begin to live for His glory is worthwhile. I want to take us a step further in our series, Trust the Process. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and let's pick up where we left off last night as we begin to see the process of the sower. Read this with me, guys. Matthew 13, verse 1 and following. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house, and He sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about Him, so that He got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach." Remember, Jesus has this draw. Believer, you should have the draw factor on you. "And He told them many things in parables." Now, church, what is a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And here's the parable. "A sower went out to sow." And let's continue in verse 4. "And as He sowed," this is the first soil, "some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. The second soil, other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away." That's the second soil. "The third soil is, verse 7, "and other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them." That's the third. And then the fourth is, "other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Read verse 9, church. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, what we're talking about is in this first portion of this is that there are four types of soil. Last night, we talked about the soil of the path. Is that path a mushy path or is it a hard path? It's a hard path. And the seed is sown there, and because it's so hard, it won't penetrate it. And so it lays on the ground, and so the birds come and they pluck it away. The second soil is what we're going to talk about tonight, is the rocky soil. This is a soil where there's more rocks than there is dirt. But the seed always works. And it sprouts. But because there's not enough soil there, the roots are shallow, and when the heat and the temperatures rise, it scorches it. It withers it, and they fade away. As soon as they sprout, they go away. The third soil is the thorny soil. We're going to talk about that tomorrow morning in the first service, which is 9 a.m., correct? That's going to be a 9 a.m. sermon. We'll talk about the thorny soil, where it's weeds and where the seed is sown there, but the weeds are allowed to grow, and they outpace the growth of the grain. And then in the second service, which is 10:45, at 10:45, we're going to talk about the good soil. And I want to tell you, don't let the good soil be like, oh, yeah, we got to an easy one, because that's the most difficult soil to keep, but it's the most worthwhile. What we know now is what Jesus is going to do next is that Jesus in this parable is going to come back and he's going to interpret it for us. And what we do realize now is that he's not talking about dirt, he's not talking about soil, he's talking about what? Hearts. And so that first heart is the hard heart. And it's not just the birds coming. You have an enemy who sweeps in and he takes up that seed because he knows that there's one thing that can penetrate your hard heart, and it's the Word of God. He'll do anything he can to keep you from hearing the Word of God. Let me drop a footnote here. This is what makes me nervous about, and young men, let me just talk to us and men in general. This is the one thing that makes me nervous about us is I'm watching men who are Christian exchange preaching for podcasts. Let me say it again. I'm over and over, when I talk to my boys that are in my ministry, these young men that I have around me, these young iron sharpeners that I call, that I like to rub up against, that we like to clash with, that we like to get in one another's craw a little bit and encourage one another, shake one another up, I hear them talk more about podcasts than they do preaching. You say, well, what's the big deal, Pastor? At least they're listening to some kind of self-help. The gospel is not self-help. The gospel is the eternal source of the good news that changes your soul. Self-help saves you 90 days at a time. The gospel will save you for eternity. And it is the special vehicle of the preached word of God that God has chosen to save unbelievers and to establish his church. And a lot of what I hear in podcasts is just baptized psychology. Matter of fact, a lot of what I hear in preaching anymore is baptized psychology. It's not the word. You have to have a primacy. There has to be a very important part of your life that is dedicated to the preached word of God. And thank the Lord, there are strong men and women. You have a strong man and woman here. There are strong men and women on the airwaves. Some of you guys listen to my preaching at BeulahChurch.com. You need preaching in your life. And because the Word of God corrects, the Word of God rebukes, the Word of God establishes you and equips you for the work of the ministry, and it reminds you that you are not God. And the longer I live, guys, that's tough. Because when you get a few things paid off and ends start meeting and you can pick and choose where you want to eat and what you want to drive and where you want your kids to go to school and how long you can stay on vacation, you got a tendency to start thinking it's about you. See, when you stand in the front of the line long enough, you have a tendency to think the line is about you, instead of using your place at the front of the line to bless those who would never be in your position. Are you with me? Does that make sense? And so the enemy will use anything he can to keep you from hearing the Word of God. Busyness, offense, I've seen it a lot of times lately where there's a moral failure in the church. People are like, I just quit. If the preacher can't live it, and then I just quit. Well, look, the preacher's not a superhero. I put my pants on just like you do, one leg at a time, unless y'all got something figured out that I need to know about. Maybe I listen to a podcast to figure it out, right? I'm going to get an email on that one. That's okay, right? I face the same temptations you are. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way we are, yet he remained without sin. And so you have to ask the question, what level of spiritual warfare is going on in my life that I'm oblivious to? But you can always pinpoint it where there's an absence of the Word of God in your life, and there's a resistance to the Word of God. The second heart that he's going to talk about is the shallow heart. The rocky heart. Let's see how Jesus interprets this for us as we start reading in verse 20. Read this with me, church. Read it out loud. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now let me pick up on a few things here and just think about this. How many of you have ever been walking into your house and along the driveway in the pavers where there's just about that much of a crack and there's absolutely little to no dirt, grass is growing? What in the world? How many of you have ever been walking into your business, your place of work, you see this little humped up crack in the sidewalk, and there's a weed growing like right up, I mean, there's not enough to slide paper in, but it's growing up out of there, isn't it? Any of you ever been hiking in the mountains, up next to a rocky face, and just right there in just this little nub in the rock, plants growing. Not enough soil to shake a stick at, more rock than there is anything, but whatever that seed got planted there, what's happening? Man, it's sprouting, it's growing. Here's the point. The Word of God always works. The Word always sprouts. Do you hear that? The Word of God, you can count on it to always work. It is that which will break up a hardened heart. And even where there is limited soil, the worst possible conditions, the Word of God is designed to bear fruit. But how and when it bears fruit has a lot to do with the condition of this heart. Are you with me? So here's what I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to set your life up around the Word of God. I want to encourage you to devote yourself to the work of the Word of God. I want to encourage you to sign up for these primetime classes so that not only are you hearing the Word in sermon form, but you can go to a specialized class and hear the Word, because the Word will sprout, whether it's talking about relationships or finances or it's biblical history and background or it's helping you understand what's going on in the culture today and how it's very demonic. Does that make sense? The believer, you should always expect the Word to work. And that's what gives me a confidence. That's what gives me a confidence to text my wife, Scripture. Text my children every morning, Scripture. To text my friends, Scripture. Because they may be in the worst mood ever, but I know if even with a rocky heart, that Word's going to sprout something. Are you with me? I know the Word can break up a hard heart. And I know the Word, wherever it is sown, always elicits a radical spiritual war. So this is where Christianity is not for the weak at heart. It's for those who believe in its power. Does that make sense? So the Word is working here. The one who hears the Word and immediately receives it with what? Joy. That is the proper response to the Word of God. So we're in line here, right? The Word's sprouting, and they receive it with joy. Yes! It's awesome. We ought to be excited about the Word of God. I'm going to tell you what, there's not a sexier sound on the face of the earth than hearing the pages of the Bible. Come on. Y'all don't ever think about it that way, do you? That is a sexy sound, boy. I mean, when you just get it all folded up and it is just crumbling over. Woo! Because, you know, there's life in this book. There's joy that emanates from this book. There's change that can happen from this book. When you read this book, it reads you. It is a 66-book love letter written for you that is full of business and finance and love and sex and intimacy and future planning and repentance and reconciliation. And it is all designed to point you to the Master that you would bear seed for Him. Why do we avoid it? Do you receive the Word with joy? Or do you like, well, I don't know. I don't even know if I believe that. You know, I remember when I was in undergrad, I had a very liberal professor, Old Testament professor. And he discredited the event of the Red Sea. and said, well, it's not possible for that to happen. It's more or less that the Israelites went to the Reed Sea, which is just a few inches deep. And I just screamed out loud in class. I was like, hot dog! And, of course, my class knew I was crazy anyway. And Dr. Pertain looks at me and says, are you okay? I said, man, that's even better news. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you're telling me it can't happen at the Red Sea, and he drowned all those Egyptians in about 6 inches of water. My God can do it all, baby. He can do it all. He just waterboarded a pile of Egyptians. There's joy with the word. But here's the issue at this point. They receive it with joy, but it never passes emotion. It never builds a root. Notice what he says. They receive it with joy. This is awesome. This is amazing. It's the best thing I've ever heard. I really needed to hear this. Pastor Jeff, Pastor Ann, I just really needed to hear this in my life right now. Oh, you don't have no idea how this really sticks in my life right now. Oh, it's just like God speaking to me. You ever been to a sermon and you felt like God was speaking like the pastor read your mail? People were like, Pastor Brian, you just were speaking right to me. I said, that wasn't me. I didn't call your name. That was the Holy Spirit. And they receive it with joy, but here's the point, verse 21. Yet he has no root. She has no root in herself. Like that stratification, there's a nick there, but the root has not begun to grow. So this is a mutual moment where the word is supposed to sprout root and the soil is supposed to hold on to it. It's a mutual dance. It's a mutual relationship. This is why you can't put the Word of God off. This is why, man, if your wives are sending you something that they're reading their devotional, oh, she's sending me now some Bible stuff. You know, she's already reading some devotional over here. What's better than a harlot? That's better than 50 Shades of Grey, isn't it? That's better than how to mix arsenic and kill you, isn't it? Thank you, brother. Yes. That's better than how to figure out how to double up on your insurance policy, isn't it? Or likewise, ladies, if your husband is reading something that has spiritual nature to it, it has the Word of God in it, and he sends it to you, don't be like, well, here we go again. We're going on the trail for about 2 weeks here. No, don't criticize it. Just let it take root. Maybe he or she read it. It didn't even have anything to do with them. It's a word for you. It's a word for you. But there's no root. The root never takes because the soil is shallow. And it has no root in himself, but endures for a while. So it sprouts for a while. As soon as they hear it, pow, I mean, the shell falls off, they start sprouting. They're taller than the root is. You know, wherever you get a healthy plant, wherever you get a healthy tree, as tall as it is, you'll find roots that are underneath it. I'll say more about that in a second. But it endures for a while, but when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the what? The word, which is the seed. In other words, there would have been absolutely no growth there at all. It would have just been rocks and soil had the word not been implanted there. This is why I remind you again. The word is designed to work. It's versatile in all things. It's a timeless word for changing times. Don't you dare let someone let you believe that the word of God is not fitting for today. It's more fitting now than it ever has been. America looks more and the world looks more now like the New Testament churches than I think ever before in culture. Because they were just as confused as what we're seeing now. And it's because the Bible's true. 1 Corinthians tells us, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they're kept from believing. I mean, how in the world are you going to tell me that you're going to identify as something that don't work? Hello? If you don't know what gender you are, just look down. Problem solved right then and there. Trust the science. Been working since the garden. And I know people get offended when I say that. It's biblical truth. Why be confused? My heart breaks for people who are confused. It really does break. But it doesn't work. I can tell you it doesn't work because every time I show up to one of my daughter's volleyball games and it's $10 entry fee and they say five and under are free, I walk up and go, I would like to identify today as a four-year-old. And the lady waiting with her little cube or square or Apple Pay is like, really? I'm like, ma'am, it's a new day. I brought my crayons. I have my Capri Suns and fruit roll-ups. And I'm going to spend every ounce of money my wife has on the concession stand, even though I'm not hungry at all. I am a four-year-old. Let me in. Let me pass. She said, boss, you better pay. I'm going to haul you out of here. It doesn't work. It doesn't work unless you suppress truth. And the reason we don't know, or we know that it doesn't work, is because there's already been a seed sown that is a generational seed from the Word of God that lets us know there's a certain template that promotes humanity, and it is a man and a woman. Now, if I was British and I said it with a British accent, people like, oh, he's so brilliant. When I sound like I do, he's like, he's a hater. I swear he's a hater. Why y'all bring that preacher in here? It's a hater. No, I love God's word, and I receive it with joy, and it leads me rightly, even if it comes against my own friendships and affections and sin. Are you with me? So what do we do here? What do we do with this? It lasts for a little bit, but as soon as there is persecution and pressure and heat from the word, it falls away. What do we do with this? Do you guys realize, if you're taking notes, maybe this will help you, go forward with me, guys, that the depth and the condition of soil will prevent growth or make for destructive growth or yield great growth. The depth and condition of soil will make for either, will prevent growth, it will make for destructive growth, or it will yield great growth. Now, you guys are in Hurricane Central. I live in Tornado area and Flooding Central. How many of you realize that water and wind are powerful? How many of us realize that water can cut sharper than a backhoe? Any of you ever gone to plant grass or re-sow your yard and you don't put down sod, you just go the old traditional way and it comes up, you're like, man, I got to get the seed down before it rains, but it rains a little harder than you thought it was, and that water finds a path and you come out with your nice graded yard and it looks like a motorcycle track. There are ruts everywhere. Sometimes when we look at soil, that sub or the grade is so compacted that when it rains, water rushes so hard off of it that it rushes all the nutrients and all the good growth that could ever happen away from it. And all it does is it leaves the rocks. It leaves that sediment. We know that when we look at subsoil, when we talk about, like let's say, for instance, we were going to go over to your house and I owned a grade company, we'd say, hey, look, we got to get into the subgrade. We're going to take the first 4 inches of soil off so that we can get down to pour this pad, maybe 6 inches. And sometimes if that grade is too shallow, the water will run off, and even the water underground, that tablet underground, has no ability to even create growth or moisture that's there. Sometimes that subgrade, as you see in the picture, is so hard that instead of the water and the water tablet running off, it'll just build a pocket. And here's what's weird about this is that the roots will lay in water and rot and weaken the tree so that when a strong wind comes up, they say, hey, 50-mile-an-hour winds, and all of a sudden there goes that palm tree, bam, over in your yard because there was a pocket somewhere and those roots just laid there. Or where I'm at, a pine tree or an oak tree will lay there. But here's the wild thing. Is that a tree will know that and it will work its way in its roots to get out of the rot and it will go to shallow growth. Now think about it this way. How many of you have ever had to call the septic man because your septic system started messing up? And when they came back in, they said, well, we're going to have to run some new lines because you have roots growing through your septic line. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You guys are probably all in county or something. I don't know how it works there, but that's how it works there. How many of you have ever pulled up in your driveway and your driveway was perfect, and now all of a sudden it's tilted just a little bit? And it's not because the subgrade was bad. It's because now there's a root growing on up underneath it. So to escape the rot, you'll find a way to grow even though it is shallow, and that shallow growth is destructive. You see this in relationships. You see this with the wrong people in your life. If I had time to come back and continue this series, I would do a sermon on companion plants. Some gardens thrive by planting not just corn, you plant other plants with it as well. Some are insecticides, but some help pollinate so that which can grow. But if you plant the wrong kind of companion plant, it will shut down the whole garden. And some of us have had the wrong companion plants. We've been allowed to let things, other people grow, other traditions grow, to where it's not a deep-seated root. No, it's a shallow root, and everything firm in our life is trying to tilt up. Some of that is our past. Last night, we talked about some of the reasons some of us have a hard heart is because we won't forgive the people who had shallow roots in our life. And it upended a family. It upended a marriage. It upended a friendship. It upended my relationship with my brother and my sister. Their shallow growth, their shallow heart upended some hard bedrock principles. How many of you have ever seen a reading of a will go bad? It's the craziest thing ever. What mama and daddy had wasn't mine when they were alive, but as soon as they're dead, I think I'm owed it. Really? The most important thing's gone. Them. So why am I all up in arms about what I should get from them? But what you see, and I see it because I'm a pastor, I see the shallow roots that have tried to avoid rottenness, but they're still destructive. Are you with me? So to have, and so to prevent, it can prevent growth or it can make for destructive growth. But to get good growth, you got to dig down sometimes some 12 and 18 inches deep and remove it so that there can actually be good growth that can happen because you replace it with the right soil. I have many of my friends at church that are graders. They'll go sometimes 16 to 18 inches, or they'll till it up because they don't want to prevent the runoff. They want the water table to work from underneath. They want to get rid of the trees and the roots that are just growing on the edge, and they want the structures around them to remain stable, but you've got to do a little more digging to get there. You got to expose the rocks. What are your rocks? What's in your heart that's preventing the Word of God from taking root? You know, as I was reading and studying for this, I discovered that farmers who are out west or in real frigid climates, they can expect during the coldest seasons that something's going to be exposed. There's something about where farmers who farm in frigid climates, that when it goes into the hardest winter, that the ground actually pushes the rocks up out of the soil. And for them to be prepared for the next season of growth, they've got to go out in the cold and they've got to pull the rocks up. I want you to hear this, maybe for you right now. You may be in the coldest season of your life. You may be in the coldest season of your marriage, the coldest season of raising your children, the coldest season with your daughter-in-law or your son-in-law. I'm not preaching to anybody. You may be in the coldest season of the intimacy that you experience. You may be in the coldest season of what you think about yourself. But let me tell you, that cold season will expose a rock that's keeping the Word of God from being spread, from it growing. And you can't stand there and complain about it. You got to go out and you got to pick up those rocks because that winter will end. And if you want a harvest and a planting season for spring, for summer, and fall, how many seasons are there in a year, guys? Come on. There's four. In your life, there is always a season that's at work. In your marriage, there's always a season that's at work. In your church, there's always a season at work. In your friendships, there's always a season at work. In your children, oh man, I got four kids. They are never on the same season. Never. One, I got to put a jacket on to go hang out with. The other, I'm like, oh, it's killing me over here. It's so hot. Like, never. But when you're in that season, look, here's the deal. If you want to survive winter, you better do something in spring, summer, and fall to get through that winter. You want to survive winter in your marriage, you better chop wood spring, summer, and fall. So that when it gets its coldest, your house is warm. And how good is it to smell some firewood burning? Isn't it good? And that's what you want your relationships to be. That's what you want your church to be. You want it to be at the coldest point of somebody's life when they pass by Faith Fellowship or they meet you, a member of Faith Fellowship. It's like a wood-burning stove in the dead of winter. Oh, man, that smells good. What do you have at your church? We got prime time. We got gospel preaching. We got reconciliation here. Here's the thing you can't do, though, is you can't go out and get your rocks and throw them at the person that you're mad at their rocks. Does that make sense? If you know you got rocks, and you know your friends got rocks, your spouse has got rocks, your kids have got rocks, I can't go get my rocks and go, yeah, I've got my stuff together. You know? All you do is trading rocks. And how much emotional damage, how much emotional energy have we wasted complaining about their rocks or throwing our rocks at them? If our rocks didn't do any good in our garden, what do you think it's going to do in their garden? If you are piling up your rocks just to give to somebody else to hold on to, how do you think that's affecting them? If I'm piling up all my rocks and I go, here, Pastor Jeff, I got an appointment with you on Thursday afternoon at 9 a.m. Here are all my rocks. How do you think he's doing with your rocks? You take those rocks and you use them as a pathway to walk on now because you realize it hindered your growth. And now you're walking. Let me tell you how I see this a lot of times. Can I just be honest and give you a couple examples and then we'll close this down? I don't have anywhere else to go on Saturday night. Go forward with me, guys. In ministry, this is how I see this a lot of times. The first of which, I'm just going to use the young lady with the purple backdrop. She got a pile of books. This would be a young lady that maybe she got saved and gets super excited. Man, she's sending me a DM on social media. Pastor, tell me those three books you mentioned from the pulpit. My Amazon account Prime is, me and the driver from Amazon Prime, we're on good terms. He knows me by name now. She rolls up, man, she's got a stack of books. She got a book on getting right with Jesus. She got a book on prayer. She got a devotional on peace in the morning. She's got a devotional on what to read in the morning and what to read at night. She's got a devotional to read in the middle of the night when she can't sleep. She's single, so she's got a devotional on choosing God's right one and being the right woman. She's married. She got a devotional on how to speak to her husband and pray over him instead of killing. And here's the crazy thing is she's got all these devotionals. She's never finished one of them. And I'm the guy, if you belong to me, if I'm in charge of your spiritual life, I'm going to go, hold on, sis. Let me have these books, and let's just get a couple. Number one, you need your Bible. Don't substitute reading your Bible for a devotional. This is the greatest devotional. This will teach you how to have a devoted heart unto Christ. you want the one on being the right woman? Okay, let's take this one. And let's work on this one for 4 months because growth is a process. Now, I get it. You may be a speed reader, but there's only so much water the soil can soak up at one time. There's only so much fertilizer you can put on the soil at one time. Any ever over-fertilized your yard, what happens? Burns it up, doesn't it? And this is what I see. It's an excitement. It's a joy. It's a power. But there's never any real follow-through. And that which they have. See, gospel preaching, gospel teaching, Bible teaching is not information in and information out. It's fertilizer for the soul that we can be healthy. Let me tell you, sometimes I see guys come in like the guy with the rocks on his back. This is the guy that comes in and the girl that comes in and maybe they're just waylaid by temptation. They've had a perpetual sin in their life. They know they're forgiven of it, but they just can't ever seem to get over it. I'll see them in the hallways. I go, "What's up, man? How you doing?" And I'm good, Pastor. I'm good. Been 14 days since I'm in A or something. Like I'm going to give him a token here for a second. And I didn't ask for it, but man, he just... Oh, man, it's just amazing. I see him somewhere else. I say, "Hey, bro, how's it going?" "Been 43 days, Pastor." "Oh, yeah." I'm like, "Man, keep going, praise God." Then I'll see him at some other point, and I know something's up with him. And I say, "What's up?" He goes, "I fell back." Okay. God quit loving you. God's power limited. Who is this really about? Was this about your victory? Is it about Christ's victory in you? This is where I look at that individual and I say, look, you'll never overcome sin by focusing on not sinning. But you'll starve sin out by focusing on the Savior. And here you are with all this, but when the pressure of the Word hits, it just simply mashes you down. Let me say it again. You'll never stop sinning by focusing on stopping sinning. But you can starve some sin in your life by focusing on the Savior. When you focus on that cross and you realize what He paid for you, it will give you a disdain for the things that God hates, and it will give you a love for the freedom that He has planted in your life. And here's the other thing that happens with this that I find is that then this person is in what I call the Maytag, the agitation cycle, where they can never truly experience the grace of God, and they never can experience the true grace for themselves. And so they'll run to 1 John 1:8 or 1:9, and they'll say, "I believe that God is faithful and just, and He will forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness." But every time I see them, they just feel so burdened down. And so then I ask them, "Okay, did you repent? But let me ask you this. Do you believe God forgave you?" And they said, "Yes, Pastor, I believe God forgave me." And here's the next question I ask. Did you forgive yourself? Did you forgive yourself? Or did you forgive that other person? Allowing yourself to have grace in life is a powerful thing. If you call upon God to forgive you of your sins, but you won't forgive yourself, who are you arbiter of truth? And who are you that made you arbiter of truth, of forgiveness and grace? You can't earn it. You can't buy it. We don't deserve it. It was given to us. So if God has forgiven you, forgive yourself. Are you with me? And let those rocks be thrown out of your garden. Sometimes I see it like this, the young lady with her hands in her head. This will a lot of times be, maybe she has been saved for a long time, and now she's really beginning to grow. Let's say that she's engaged, and her and her boyfriend or her fiancé, they've been sexually active, and they've not lived according to the Word of God. They come to church, but now... The seed is sprouting. That old shell's come off. Something struck. She wants God's best. She sees the long vision of marriage and raising kids. And she's like, "I got to get myself right." So not only does she start paying attention in services, she gets on the front row. She starts going to young women's groups. She goes to the old ladies' groups. She goes to every group she can. She rolls up on her fiance. She says, "No more, homie. No more until we get married." Homeboy's shocked. He's wanting to beat me up, which ain't going to work too well for him, right? He's calling me going, "What happened to my fiance, man? She just told me the other day, no more hanky-panky, no more test driving the car. What's going on here, Pastor?" I said, "It's the word of God in her. You ought to celebrate it. I liked her better the way she was." "Oh, so you can have mindless control over her?" She starts going home, and she's talking now to her parents about the dysfunction that they lived in, that she thought was okay until now her heart gets free, and she saw those shallow roots that she was trained in and how it was upending her life, and she's getting ready to walk into a marriage, and she didn't want to have that, nor does she want to have the unforgiveness and bitterness toward her parents. So she starts talking to her parents. Her parents start sending me emails. "What's happening to my daughter? She's wanting me to apologize for something. I don't feel like I should apologize." She's offering apologies to us for the way she lived. "I think, Pastor, she's taking this a little too far. I know we don't go to your church, but is Beulah a cult?" I hear it all, man. I hear it all. "No, we're not a cult. We're a Bible-teaching church. Your daughter's finally awakening to the Word of God." And so now her parents don't know what to do with her. They're telling her, "You're taking this a little too far. I mean, you know, we raised you, girl, to go to church. I mean, and it's cool if you want to get baptized. We know you changed from Lutheran to Baptist, and now they want to dunk you and hold you under and try to suffocate you, right? That's totally fine. We're okay with that. But this stuff of us getting right and us having family prayer all the time and us going on a mission trip together and us trying to get over all of our hurts and our woes and forgive one another, that's just a little too much for us. I think you need to just keep that at church." And her fiance's like, "Look, I don't know if I can do this." And then she finds out her fiance's cheating on her because she won't give him any hanky-panky. And he's not growing spiritually. And there's so much pressure on her now because of the what? Word. And before long, I stopped seeing her at church. Before long, some of the ladies in the women's group were saying, "Hey, Pastor, have you seen so-and-so? I was like, "No, I haven't seen her in a week or two. Why don't you reach out to her?" And somewhere along the line, I'll see her, and she'll say, "Pastor, it's just a little too much for me right now. Too much change too quickly." And it wasn't that the word wasn't good. It was being alone and the odd man out. She didn't have enough root to withstand. Does that make sense? Let me tell you about the last person I see. Man or woman, this is the quitter. This is the one who receives the word of God with joy. I mean, super excitement. They are fired up. They'll be the ones that will be like, "Pastor, you're the greatest pastor on the face of the earth." In my early years of ministry, I'd be like, "Oh, thank you." Now when people say that, I'm like, "Okay, back up. This is not going to end very well." This is a person that is all emotion, and it never passes the emotion to the root. And this is where they are hot on Sunday, but they've forgotten it by Monday. This is where they jump in the car and they say, "Now we're having our devotions every night of the week." And Monday afternoon rolls around and he's ready to lead family devotions. And him and his wife, they text one another about 2 hours before and the text went wrong. You ever had a text go wrong? Hello? Look, if you got a phone with FaceTime, FaceTime your spouse. That way they can see your face, they can see your eyebrows, they can see your, they don't misread a text. If you're like me, I never proof them. And I should. And I should. Right? Does that make sense? And so now it's 8:45, the kids have got to be in bed. And they remember Sunday afternoon when they got in the car, We're having family devotion. I'm telling you, we're going to get this house in order. And it's silence in the house. And everybody knows we're supposed to be having family devotion. But nobody will talk about it. Why? Because he's throwing his rocks at her. And she's throwing her rocks at him. And the kids are stuck in between of it. And there they go, back to the same old pattern of no prayer, no devotion. Maybe they get wise on the third day and go, we're not going to have family devotion. You can if you want to. I don't feel like praying. Kids won't sit still anyway. And what you received with such joy and passion, you let get burned out because there's just too many rocks. Listen, if you're at a place in your life right now where you're not yielding the fruit from God you think you are yielding, it's not God's fault. There may be too many rocks in your heart. Let me say it again. If you're in a season right now where you're not yielding the fruit in your life like you think you should by the work you're putting in, don't blame that on God. Better start looking for the rocks. And if you find them in your heart, it's not her or his responsibility or your pastor's responsibility to get them out. You better start digging. Because God has this uncanny way to stratify you or scarify you. Which one would you rather have? But when you belong to him, he is intentional about the process of you growing. So go ahead and get coupled up with him to get these rocks out. Let me say it like this. When he stratifies you, he'll be gentle with you. And some of you have hearts that he can be gentle with. When he wants you scarred, so you listen to him, he'll push you down deep in the darkness. And it may take a little lightning to wake you up. Don't hate it. You're still in the hands of a good, good God. But the condition of your heart is so rocky, it took a little extra to wake you up. And that's where you let the scars begin to tell the story of a great Savior. How many of you live life long enough with the Lord that what started out as mud turned into the greatest miracle? What started out as a huge mess, now you look back and go, it's tough to live through, but it sure did get our attention and we've never been the same. Here's what I want you to know. You can look at the Bible. You can listen to the Bible. You can learn from the Bible, and you can even love the Bible. But you will not change your life until you start living the Bible. And for the Bible to take root, you got to get the rocks out of the way. So what are your rocks? What are your rocks? What is in the way of keeping the Word of God from really taking root in you? Here's what I want you to do tonight. I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a few moments. But I want you to think about this so that it goes past the emotion, that it goes to a commitment. In this sanctuary and tonight before you go to bed, I want you to list out your rocks. Is it your past? Is it your attitude? Is it the season you're in? Is it something that you think you're not supposed to be going through, but you are, and it's made you hard? It's calcified in a way that now there's this big emerging rock. Is it something that somebody's done to you or something you've done that you just cannot even ask God to forgive or believe that God could forgive you, and you have yet to forgive yourself? Is it how you look at yourself? Did you thought you'd be far longer than you are right now? But you're not. You're right where you are. And all these rocks keep you from growing. You kick them and you complain about them, but you never get them out. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to write them down tonight. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you exactly the condition of your heart. What are your rocks? And tomorrow in the first service, and I'm really hoping you'll alter your schedule, really begging you to make it a priority to understand that these are two different services. These are two different sermons. This is like a conference. It's going to, if one builds on top of the other. It's not just regular Sunday morning. In tomorrow's first service, I'm going to ask you to come lay these rocks at the altar. Get them out of your garden and lay them at the feet of Jesus so that he can build a path of righteousness in your heart. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I believe you want to work in our lives. And I believe right now, Lord, that you have spoken to your children. And some of them are prevented. They never pass in motion with you to a deep-seated growth bed because there are too many rocks in their heart. Lord, I'm asking right now that you would reveal those rocks to them. And not just reveal it to them, Lord. I'm asking that you would give them such a devotion to you and an intentionality that they would confess these rocks and they would repent of these rocks and they would lay them down at your feet so that their roots may grow deep. Now, if that's you tonight, and you realize you have a rocky heart, I want you to pray this with me out loud. Jesus, show me my rocks. Show me the things that I'm holding on to that are preventing growth and that are keeping me from clinging to you, the rock of my soul. Give me a boldness, a holy boldness, to lay these rocks down, that my heart will become fruitful for you. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Enjoy the word. Amen. We love you. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your time.